So the book of Acts, chapter 8, we just finished the story of Stephen, the deacon who was martyred, and we begin chapter 8 with this interesting phrase, "And Saul was there giving approval to his death. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria, proclaimed the Christ there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. So there was great joy in that city. Now for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great, and all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, 'This man is the divine power known as the great power.' They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his magic. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. When they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, 'Give me also this ability, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit.' Peter answered, 'May your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry, because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin.' Then Simon answered, 'Pray to the Lord for me so that nothing you have said may happen to me.' When they had testified and proclaimed the word of the Lord, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.' He started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, 'Go to that chariot and stay near it.' Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. 'Do you understand what you are reading?' Philip asked. 'How can I?' he said, 'unless someone explains it to me.' So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of Scripture. 'He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth.' The eunuch asked Philip, 'Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?' Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?' And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus, and traveled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea." So this chapter is a new stage in God's plan of rescuing the world. Really what we see here is how much God loves people, even the ones that might not be loved by others. Philip is the second of the deacons being talked about. Stephen was the first. There were seven of them appointed. They were men known to be full of the Spirit, full of wisdom. They were asked to wait on tables. But their ministry was much greater than that. We saw Stephen's amazing testimony and teaching time, and His preaching was so powerful that he was actually martyred because they were so offended by his speaking of the gospel truth. Now, the second one, Philip, is mightily used by God. What's going on here, though, is that Jesus' words in the beginning of the book, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where he told the disciples, "You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth." Up until this time, all the ministry had been in Jerusalem and the surrounding province of Judea. But here they're being forced out to go and talk to first the Samaritans, and then actually this Ethiopian eunuch, a guy from down in the upper Nile region of Africa, not exactly lined up with what we call modern-day Ethiopia. So the gospel is spreading. And when you think about the gospel spreading, you can think about it in terms of who we need to reach, which is an important thing to be doing, but you can also think about it from God's perspective. This is a testimony to how much God loves. God didn't want his message just kept in Jerusalem. He didn't just want those Jewish people to understand who Christ was. He wanted the gospel to spread to Samaria, those half-breeds that were despised by the true Jews, and then even further down into Africa. God loves the people of the world. As I was thinking about that phrase, do you know what came to my mind? Oh, God loves all the people of the world, all the children of the world, red, brown, yellow, white, they are precious in his sight. See, those songs that we sang as children have important truths that we need to remember. That Jesus loves all the children of the world. The Jewish people didn't quite get that yet. They thought that they were God's chosen people, and they kept it to themselves. The reality was they were chosen to be a blessing, blessed to be a blessing. And all nations of the world were to be blessed through them. But somehow they got that a little bit askew in their thinking, and they're actually living it out. So they were stuck in Jerusalem, enjoying their relationship with Christ, experiencing a little bit of animosity, but not a whole lot, until all of a sudden, God allowed persecution to break out. Persecution. Is that a good thing or a bad thing? We think of it as bad in terms of it's uncomfortable. It might bring pain and loss and grief, dislocation. But the reality is that God used persecution to spread the people out like a spreading wildfire, bringing the message wherever they went. It says, wherever they went, they preached the word. They proclaimed Christ. It's interesting to think about what's going on in our world right now. I've heard numerous people talking about the plight of our nation and the path our nation seems to be on. It seems to be becoming more and more un-Christian, some cases even anti-Christian in some circles and spheres. And we could lament that. We could grieve that. And certainly there's parts of that are extremely painful. But we could also, through the lens of the book of Acts chapter 8, say, persecution brings great opportunity. When the contrast between Christianity and the greater American society is starker, then the church can shine more brightly. When the difference between the average American's belief system and a true follower of Christ's belief system is very distinct, then they can be more curious as to why you would think that way. So maybe we ought to have a perspective that says, yeah, persecution's coming. Did you hear my Norwegian accent there? My goodness, where did that come from? My wife's a Norwegian. Yes, persecution might be coming, but opportunity is on its tail. I believe that what we're entering into as a nation is a time when you and I are going to have lots of opportunities to explain why we have hope, why we trust in Jesus, what Jesus has really done for us. And the people we minister to and the people we talk to might be very different from us. Not the same ethnic group, not the same culture, not the same community, but as we're spread out through persecution, there's going to be people who are even of those despised half-breeds, whoever that might be in our modern setting, but the Samaritans of that time might be brought into contact with us and we'll have opportunity to speak to them about who Jesus is. So who are the people you have a hard time loving? No, not in this room. Don't look around. Who are the people in general that you have a hard time loving? And might it be that God is creating opportunities for you to carry his message to them? See, God loves the world, and he took his followers and moved them out of Jerusalem into the surrounding region of Judea and Samaria and eventually even further. I don't know that God's going to dislocate you, but I do believe that God wants you to be on a similar mission of having your eyes open for the opportunities around you to talk about who he is with them. See, this is the second stage in the three stages of the book of Acts. It was first what God did in Jerusalem. Then here in the 8 and 9, what God's doing in Samaria. And then we're going to bring in the Apostle Paul here in the next stage of the book of Acts. And he's going to bring the gospel to the Gentile world. So at the ends of the earth, hear the message. Samaria is like that next door region. That'd be like going to that foreign province of North Dakota, where all those strangers live, or maybe the next community to the north, or just nearby, slightly different. And there might even be people who are closer than that, that you see in your community, who from a different ethnic background, a different belief system, a different way of looking at life, really want to know, why do you trust Jesus? What is it about Jesus that you are so enamored with? Why do you love him? What has he done for you? So that's what I think is the first big point here. God loves the people and wants his followers to tell the message of Christ. Would you be willing to look for opportunities to talk about Jesus to those around you? When your eyes are open to the opportunities, then you'll see them and can take advantage of them. But there's another big point that's being made here. Over and over again in this whole chapter, the Holy Spirit's role is emphasized. It's the Holy Spirit's role in all this that's being emphasized. Persecution breaks out. The people are scattered. They start talking about Jesus wherever they go. Philip is highlighted now. He goes to a city in Samaria and proclaimed Jesus Christ there. Verse 9 says, when the crowd heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they paid close attention to him. There was the ministry actions combined with the ministry words that were going on here. It was him proclaiming truth about Jesus, and it was him allowing Jesus to flow through him. In this case, it calls them miraculous signs. The evidence of that was that evil spirits were kicked out of people, and paralytics and cripples were healed. The understatement is that because of that, great joy was in the city. Yeah, I think so. People are set free from demonic oppression, or people are set free from sickness and disease, and there's joy that breaks out. See, God has allowed us to live at a time in history when culture is changing. Many things are going on around us, and for some of us, it's hard to think of culture changing around us. We like it the way it was. But the way a modern person thinks is different from the way the older people think. An interesting read is to read about what do 20-somethings think about the world versus what do 40-somethings, 50-somethings, 60, 70, 80-somethings think about the world. Each little miniature generation has a different worldview and a different way of perceiving things. And they are very different. The challenge for a guy like me who wants to stand up and speak to all ages is to figure out how do you have a little bit that connects to each age group. And it can be a challenge. But for you, when you go out and interact with your peers, you might think one way or speak one way. But when you interact with the younger folks, you want to be asking God Almighty, by His Spirit, be helping you speak in a way, communicate in a way that they can grasp and understand. Different worldview. It used to be that if you logically explained the gospel message, people would say, well, that makes sense. That's logical. If that's true, then I need to respond, and I'll say yes to that. That's no longer the way that the younger generations think. Now there's this sense that, well, that might be true for you, but it's not necessarily true for me. Truth is relative, and that's a scary thing for many of us. But it's almost like it's going back to an early church worldview. There's a sense in that the modern worldview of the younger generations is really ancient, in that it's going back to what people thought in biblical times. And in biblical times, a logical message didn't really change their worldview. They thought, well, great, that's good for you, but I've got my gods over here, or my spirits over here in this territory. This is the God of this nation. You've got that God over there, but I don't live there. I'm over here, so I'm going to worship this deity. So the gospel was carried by the early believers with a presentation of truth, but also a demonstration of truth. Why were there so many miracles? Because miracles convinced people that something real was going on. And here was a sorcerer named Simon in that area of Samaria who did all sorts of magic things and wowed the crowd. But when Philip shows up and his preaching is accompanied by the miraculous signs, the deliverances and the healings, Simon is convinced, hey, this is a truth that's even greater than what I know. I want to have this truth as well. And so the signs and the wonders prepared people to respond to the gospel message. And I wonder if maybe that same thing is necessary now. Interesting, isn't it? Now, there are groups of people that think all signs and wonders disappeared when the apostles disappeared. But the testimony of Scripture doesn't agree with that. There continue to be amazing things that God has done throughout history as well as into the present. And God is doing things to both deliver people and heal people so that hearts are opened up to the truth of Christ. Now, it doesn't mean we focus on trying to recreate what Philip did or what someone else did in history, but it does mean that if we're going to be effective witnesses for Christ, we need the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. We need Him doing what only He can do to prepare people to respond to the gospel. So go ahead and ask the Holy Spirit to do things when you're finding a needy person. If you find a person in need of healing, be praying, saying, God, this person needs to come to Christ, and he's got this health issue. Would you minister to him in a way that brings healing to his body so that his heart can respond to you in faith? Or if there's some other kind of oppression that he's facing and needs deliverance, seek God's will and God's power so that that area of his life can be addressed so that he'll be open to the reality of the gospel message. I realized I left at my desk, or at my chair, a paper I wanted to read to you. I just received this week a letter from Campus Crusade for Christ. And I thought, what a unique situation occurred, and what an example of God still doing the miraculous. Campus Crusade for Christ was very instrumental in my college years and continued to be involved in supporting the guy who was my mentor and discipler during that time. And once you give to Campus Crusade for Christ, you get on their major mailing list. And this came this week about what Jesus has done in an undisclosed country. It talks about a Jesus film team taking a courageous step. The Jesus film is a movie about the life of Jesus based on the book of Luke. And it's translated into the local languages and then carried into different regions where they use it to present the gospel. But a Jesus team went and took a courageous step going into a village in a dangerous mountainous area. They brought a DVD of the Jesus film. The team gathered about 250 people in a community hall, plugged in a small DVD player into a television set that was already there, and closed the windows for secrecy. It was crowded and tight, and the screen was relatively small, but everyone stayed and watched the entire Jesus film. The film, perhaps the most biblically faithful film on the life of Christ, is part of the Jesus Film Project, a ministry of Campus Crusade for Christ. When it came time for the team to give an invitation to receive Christ, another courageous act that could get them killed, a man sitting on the floor stood up. He opened his shirt so all could see. Strapped to his chest were explosives, a suicide vest. Panic, of course, set in the room. "Wait, wait," he said, "don't leave. I'm not going to blow myself up. I need to tell you what just happened." It took several minutes for him to convince the crowd to stay, but at last they did. He went on to say, "I heard that you were going to show a blasphemous film. I went to my leaders and they agreed that you should die. I strapped on this bomb and I came here to kill all of you. When the film started, I reached for the detonator and tried to push the button. But as I watched the film, Jesus turned and pointed right at me. He called my name and said, 'Don't do that. Follow me.' Over and over again, I tried to push the button. Every time I reached for the button, he pointed at me and said, 'Don't do that. Follow me.' My hand froze every time. I couldn't move my thumb. I gave up and just stayed and watched. Now, I believe. I want Jesus to be my Savior. Can you help me know more about him?" The team leader said, "Yes, of course, but first you must take off that vest." So the would-be suicide bomber went out from the building far away and took it off and disarmed the explosives. He returned, and the team prayed for him, but that's not all. Remember that this is an extremely dangerous area, one intensely hostile to Christianity. Anyone leaving their traditions can expect to be killed. The Word of God contained in that Jesus film had just spoken to these people. It was a powerful experience as they learned the truth of the gospel for the very first time. Furthermore, the people were amazed by this would-be suicide bomber's testimony. He was a radical who would stop at nothing. They knew that he had just seen a miracle. When the film leader asked who wanted to receive Christ and pray, everyone did. All of them. The next day, the team held a worship service where 250 new believers were baptized in their new faith, including the man who had been wearing the suicide vest. See, that type of thing is going on. We hear numerous examples like that within the Muslim territories of our world. What's going on? Truth proclaimed and the Holy Spirit doing the things only the Holy Spirit can do to grab a hold of people's attention. See, when you read about that, we could get scared off and say, oh, that was a radical time. And if we risk trying to repeat stuff like that, we could just, as a church, move into radicalism. Or we could say, we want to be a church that lets God be God, that lets God do what only God can do, that's willing to take steps of obedience and say, we'll do our part, but God, you have to do your part. Philip went to Samaria. Philip preached the message. And as he took his steps of obedience, the Holy Spirit came along and did what only the Holy Spirit could do, so that in tandem, people were rescued. People were set free. Churches were born. Salvation occurred. And there's people in your life and my life that need us to both proclaim the truth and let God work through us so they too can be set free. Now, after Philip had this amazing ministry in that town in Samaria, he's instructed to leave it behind. That struck me. Did you catch that? He's having this amazing ministry. People are responding in Samaria like crazy. All of a sudden, he's told, go down to the desert road between Jerusalem and Gaza. Samaria would be considered north of Jerusalem. So he had to travel a long ways. It was an arduous journey into some very hot territory, the desert road. He went from crowds to probably a deserted road. Left a successful ministry to go into wilderness area. But there was one man there that God had a plan and a divine appointment for. An Ethiopian eunuch. Probably not the modern country of Ethiopia, but the Upper Nile region, a little further south. And that man was readied. Was there the same type of ministry going on? Did Philip have signs and miracles and wonders this time? No, it wasn't necessary. This guy was ready. All that was needed was the proclaiming of the truth, saying what you're reading about and who you're really seeking, what you came to Jerusalem to find, is really the Lord Jesus Christ. And as Philip explained who Jesus is to this man, he was receptive and responded in faith and wanted to demonstrate that by being baptized. Now, that's when the miracle happened. Philip, after that long journey, that ministry of taking risks, running up to a chariot, risking looking like a fool, being in that desert, after he proclaims the gospel and the man responds, the Holy Spirit transports him miraculously to a seaside Mediterranean resort where he preached for the next few weeks. There's sometimes rewards that come in the Spirit. What's this chapter all about? God's at work. God's reaching people who hadn't been reached yet. God's moving outside of the Jewish ethnic group to the Samaritans and even further out to the Africans, because God cares about lost people. He wants his message proclaimed, and he wants to do it with power. He wants you and I to be similarly willing to be moved out of our comfort zone to take the message to those who need it. Who is God preparing to hear the message of Christ through your lips? Who is God sending you to go talk to? Some of you will go back into school settings here next week. Maybe there's opportunities in that school setting for you to be a witness to Christ. Some of you in your businesses are going to connect some people in the coming weeks and months that God has prepared to hear the message through your lips. Some of you have family members that are still resisting, and they need evidence that God cares for them and wants to reach down and grab a hold of them. Let's be people who can move into that engagement without persecution needing to be the impetus that kicks us out of our comfort zone. May the Spirit alone be necessary to pull us in to encountering lost people, because God loves them that much. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that you do love us and the lost people of the world. Red, brown, yellow, black, and white, they're all precious in your sight. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to see the opportunities you're bringing to us. Thank you for the way you worked in the early church in its first days. Thank you for using Philip so mightily. Would you use us mightily, Lord? Would you help us to speak forth your word and explain why we love you? And would you be willing to do the things that only you can do to help skeptics recognize your reality? Well, we don't want to force your hand in any way, but we do want to be open to what your Spirit wants to do. If you want to do the signs and wonders like you did in Philip's ministry, do that in our lives. Do that to the people you're trying to reach through us so that they see that you are real. Like you did to that suicide bomber, Lord, speak to their hearts. Let them know that you are real and they need to follow you. And help us to cooperate with you, whether it's taking a risk to go to a Muslim land or whether it's trusting you to use us in a setting here close at home. Lord, we confess that at times we get so caught up in just the day-to-day life. We get comfortable where we're at. So do what you need to do inside of our hearts, Lord, to open us up to see the opportunities and the needs around us. So as people, as a church, we could be about your work, and that your kingdom would grow, and lost people would be saved. The hurting would be made whole as they come into a faith relationship with you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.